Let's turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 for our reading this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we're going to take time to commence at the opening verse and to read down to the end of verse 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. The glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also, with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David, and to Solomon, and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing once again to the reading of his precious word. This morning we really, really barely got started. We looked at the necessity for revival in terms of our land. We began by looking at the first point that we drew to our attention was that exclusive possession. And how that whenever we come to a verse like this, we are the children of God. Each and every child of God that bears the name of Jesus Christ, that has given their lives to him, and even as we sang tonight, then he must be king of our lives. We are bought with a price. Christ owns us. He's chosen us from all generations. We said this morning, whilst it was a blessing and a gift to be found, to be found in the family of God and to be found amongst the redeemed, there is a responsibility placed upon every child of God, therefore. state of our land, it is up to the Christian. It is our fault. The land and the need that is in it is because of where we are in our walk with God. We're not where we should be. We mentioned about the four conditions and how all four of those conditions for revival which God gave, are found in Christ. Christ was the one who humbled himself. Christ was the one who endured that estate of humiliation on our behalf. Christ was a man of prayer. Christ was one who sought the face of his Father. And Christ is the one, the only one, who never sinned. We went on to look about, and we mentioned very briefly as we continued on, about Gypsy Smith. How the necessity of revival, Gypsy Smith said, go home and lock yourself in a room. Draw a circle on the floor. Get down in that circle and pray that the Lord will revive everything in the circle. Then we came on to the expected practices. We got as far as humble yourselves. The necessity, even in the child of God, that each and every one of us rids ourselves of pride. Self-pride. That we never look upon ourselves as thinking that we are something. We never look upon this church or this denomination as thinking that it is something worthy of glorification. God hates pride. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. We finished by quoting J.C. Ryle, of all the garments, none is so graceful, none wears so well, none is so rare as humility. And O child of God, that we would humble ourselves before God. The second practice that is needed, and this is where we could pick up again, is that of prayer. The verse said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Leonard Ravenhill, in a book, Why Revival Tarries, wrote this. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people of the church who are not praying are straying. The church has organizers but few agonizers. Many players and payers but few prayers. Many singers but few clingers. Many fears but few tears. Much fashion but little passion. Many interferers but few intercessors. Many writers but few fighters. Feeling here, we feel everywhere. What a testimony can be said of a church. We have those that are involved in different works. But how many are involved in the agonizing work of prayer? Brothers and sisters, prayer is vital to this church. Prayer is vital to the work of God. One occasion, a man came to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to Spurgeon, and he asked Spurgeon after the service had finished. He says, Mr. Spurgeon, how is it that you preach as you do? You're such a wonderful preacher. You're a great man of God. And all of these thousands of people, 6,000 people gathering to hear him pray, Spurgeon said, come with me. He took him down the back steps and down in the basement. He opened the door, and there was hundreds of people in their knees in prayer. Spurgeon said, that's why. Because of the engine room in this church, the power goes on above. Why is it that the prayer meeting is the smallest meeting in the church? We live in days of great darkness and immorality. We live in days and we can look back year by year and we can see the downward trend. We can see the sins that are coming in upon our nation. We can see our young people being corrupted and being brought into all different things within schools and within society. And let me ask the question. And I ask this with the greatest respect. And I ask this with the love of a pastor for each and every one of you. How bad does it have to get before you'll be in there? How dark does this land have to be before the child of God is found in the upper room? I said this on Friday night when I was asked the questions at Presbytery. And I have said this to a good number of men who have I have been talking to since I have come to this church. I have been greatly encouraged. I have been encouraged by those who give themselves to prayer. I have been encouraged both in the special prayer meetings and the midweek prayer meetings at those that are faithfully found in that room. But I must be honest before God. I am looking at people tonight who I have never seen in the place of prayer. There are some in our gathering tonight who have never been in the midweek prayer meeting since I have come. There are those tonight who have never been there on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. And men and women, I know there are circumstances at times which take us away. If we have children, then only one parent can be there at the prayer meeting. I understand that, but make sure, parents, that you take it the week about. And I know there are circumstances, work circumstances, that will take us away. But child of God, are you sitting at home on a Wednesday night? Are you staying at home later on a Sunday morning and only coming in for 11:30? That room, there's seats there for the child of God to be found in prayer. You want to see a preacher on fire in a pulpit? You need to stoke the fire. Men and women, I am nothing without the help and the power of God. This congregation will never be anything without the power of God. And without the prayers of God's people to move the hand of God, there'll never be the power. God's looking for each and every one of his children to be in prayer and to be in the place of prayer. Older people in this congregation, God looks for you in the prayer meeting. Younger people in this congregation, young boys and girls, when you're old enough to be up and you're saved, you're allowed to come to the prayer meeting. Young people, you're allowed to come to the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is not just for the older people in the congregation. It's for the youth. It's for the middle and it's for the older. God's looking for you all. Matthew 26 and the verse 41, Christ said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Luke 18 and the verse 41, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Always. The week of prayer, as we mentioned, it's coming up at the end of this month. A very important week in our church calendar. Will you be there? But every prayer meeting, February, March, April, June, May, July, August, right through to December, every single prayer meeting in this church is vital to this church. I've heard and I've seen people in the past, they'll go along to that special week of prayer in January and you'll never see them at a prayer meeting for the remainder of the year. I did my time. I prayed to the Lord, and I said, I prayed, and I told the Lord, and I was looking for what it was, and I was looking for the Lord to move. But I wasn't there in February or in March. But yet the Lord tells his disciples, and he tells us, men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, there are many different reasons people don't come to the prayer meeting. Some, because of a grievance. Some, because of something in the past. Sometimes it's just pure idleness. But yet God is saying, my people which are called by my name, I'm looking for them to humble themselves and to pray. You know, there are Christians and they will say, well, God will bless even if I don't pray. God doesn't need to hear my prayers. If a number of other people in the congregation, if they give themselves to prayer, well, that's enough. The Lord doesn't need me. If the Lord's going to save, then the Lord doesn't need the prayers of Jim or John or whoever you want to call. And the Lord doesn't need those prayers. Chapter in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I believe in the sovereign decree and will of God. And I believe that the Lord has everything already planned out from the dawn of time, from that first day of creation, right through until Christ comes back and the entire world is changed. I believe the Lord has everything guaranteed and set in place. And there are those that say, why do we have to pray? Sure, the Lord has it all set out. Ezekiel 36. It's just a chapter of blessing after blessing after blessing. Verse 26, we'll break in there. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments. The verse 29, I will also save you from all your uncleanness. The verse 30, I will multiply the fruit of the tree, the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine. The verse 32, not for your sakes I do this, saith the Lord. And then we come right down, blessing after blessing, throughout that chapter. We come to the verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet be inquired of the house of Israel. Every blessing from start to finish is laid out in the chapter. The Lord's going to do wonderful things. But first of all, he says, first of all, I need to hear it asked by my people. I've every blessing and I've all lined up and it's all in place ready for the child of God. But I want to hear them first pray. And we've no idea what blessings is round the corner from this for this congregation and for this land. But firstly, the Lord's looking for us to pray. Will you be there at the midweek prayer meeting? Not just because it's a special speaker, but will you be there because this year you're going to give yourself to prayer? Another practice which was looked for by the Lord. Turn from their wicked ways. Reformation. Psalm 66 in the verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Brethren and sisters, we cannot continue in our sins and expect the Lord to hear and answer our prayers. The Pharisee praying in the temple. That parable, whenever the Lord came and he spoke and he said, the Pharisee was there in the temple and he's standing there puffing up his chest and blowing his own trumpet and saying about how much he gave unto the church and everything else. Where was he praying from? He was praying from the basis of sin. but the publican. He smote his own breast and he couldn't even lift his eyes, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which prayer was heard? Which prayer was answered? Brothers and sisters, we need to put those sins away in our lives. We need to take them to the cross, all of them. We need to lay them upon Jesus. Those sins of pride in our lives, those sins of idleness, those sins of the flesh which are hindering our fellowship with God, those sins of the world, those hobbies, those pastimes, those things that we have made idols of, those things that, yea, we have even put before our God in heaven, they all need to be turned from, they all need to be taken, and they need to be cast away. Those hobbies, which now mean that Wednesday night is no longer available to God. God's saying in this verse, if you're serious about wanting personal revival, if you're serious about wanting a national revival, you need to turn away from your sins. You need to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Zechariah 1 and verse 3. The Lord has promised, turn ye unto me and I will turn unto you. A.W. Tozer, he wrote this. He said, it's useless for large companies of believers to spend long hours in prayer begging God to send revival unless we intend to reform. We may as well not pray. Brothers and sisters, he was so right. There's no point in praying if we're living by a double standard. There's no point in saying, Lord, we need revival in the land, but yet we're spending our days, our hours, and all of our time, and all of our strengths and our efforts pleasurizing and pleasing ourselves in the world, putting everything ahead of God. The practices. Then notice with me, thirdly, in the verse, the extensive promise that is given. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from the wicked ways. Here comes the promise. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, it's interesting whenever you look at those words. You notice how the verse begins. It begins with the word if. If. God is saying, if you fulfill all of the obligations that I have set down, he'll then follow with a then. If you do your part, God says, then I'll do my part. Promise after promise, God will hear from heaven. We've humbled ourselves when we've given ourselves to prayer, when we've turned from our sin. God will hear and answer the prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5:16 says. You think of the Israelites in Egypt. All of those years in captivity. It came to the point when they were crying and their cries came up unto heaven. God heard them. Why? Because they realized they couldn't get out themselves. They couldn't save themselves. The elders of Israel couldn't get them out of Egypt. Their leaders, there was nothing they could do. They had to turn fully to the Lord and give up everything else and turn to the Lord and cry unto the Lord. And day by day, week by week, those Israelites there in Egypt, they cried. It took them years to realize that. For years they were powerless. But God waited. God waited until those men and those women of the Israelite people, until they got into that right fellowship and that right communion with God, then their prayers were heard. God sent Moses and Aaron. God has promised to hear our prayers and to attend unto our cry. What a blessing for the child of God. What a privilege to have that acceptance, to have that audience with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords. Oh, for all that Christ has done for me, I will never cease to praise him. that the prayers of a mere mortal such as myself should be heard in the throne room of heaven because of Christ. Never cease to praise him. Because of his death and resurrection, he's opened the door that we may go in. He rent the veil. He rent it from top to bottom. It couldn't be stitched back together. We don't have to go through any other priest. We go through the high priest himself, whose name is love. He will hear our prayers in heaven. He will forgive our sin. The mercy of God, the love and the long-suffering attributes of God are here on show once again. Those wonderful words of 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But not only forgive. God has promised to forget. For every sin of ours, even in 2018, if we come and we confess them to the Lord and we repent of them, they're covered in the blood. They're never seen again. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? The verse 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast their sins into the depths of the sea. In that wonderful promise, he will heal their land. See, men and women, as one preacher used to say, revival starts in the Christian and in the church, but it doesn't stop in the Christian and in the church. It goes outside. You read the revivals, 1859, already was quoted tonight in prayer. How did that revival start? It started with four men in a hockle. Are Kells, who give themselves to prayer, who set aside all of those other wicked ways in their lives, who set aside all everything else, every other idol or whatever was taking up their time, and they gave themselves to prayer. But the prayer didn't stop in Kells. It went throughout our land. 100,000 souls brought into the kingdom of God. You think of 1949 in the Isle of Lewis, that prayer meeting that was held there. There was one lady got up and she prayed, "Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And like that, the Spirit of God descended and it went through town and village and hamlet in the Isle of Lewis. That doors of churches were being opened at 11 o'clock at night and hundreds were standing waiting to come in at 11 o'clock at night to hear the message of the Lord. You think even in our own denomination, that early prayer meeting that's been mentioned time and time again, Dr. Paisley, Dr. Douglas, and one other gentleman, and they gave themselves to prayer hour after hour. It didn't just stop at 9 o'clock or half 9. It went on right throughout the night. I think it was about 30, 40 hours of prayer. Then the Spirit of God came down, and then our churches started to flourish. Then souls were saved right across our land, and revival needs to start there. Before it goes there. Men and women, can God save this land? He's promised it, hasn't he? Can God heal our land? Doesn't matter the depths of sin and depravity, God can heal it. Doesn't matter the immorality and rebellion, God can heal it. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Sin abounds, grace doth yet more abound. You look at the sin in the world even before the Reformation came. Europe as a whole was a disgusting gutter of sin. Every king, emperor, and nation is given fully over to Rome, to paganism. And yet God brought reformation. You look at our land in the 1920s. The depths of sin that was in this land, and yet God brought a revival through W.P. Nicholson. You look at England and the depths of sin that was there before Whitfield and before Wesley. Men and women, a hopeless case humanly is a hopeful case spiritually. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. My hope's not in myself. My hope's not in this church. My hope's in Christ. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. God can save souls. Yea, God can send an awakening to this land like never before. 100,000 souls, 1859. The Lord can double that if He so pleases. He can do greater than we dare to ask or even think. Lord has promised in that verse, He will heal our land. Men and women, God will do as He said. He's never broke His word. That's one of the reasons Christ had to go to the cross. To fulfill the word of God. We read Psalm 22 this morning around the table of remembrance. Christ had to go to the cross to fulfill that word. Men and women, if Christ went to the depths and the agony that He endured to fulfill the word of God, then you can guarantee every promise in Scripture is true and will be fulfilled. As we go forward into 2019, yes, there's been plans that have been made. They're only plans. The power comes from up there. And we need to pray that power down. Our hope's in Christ. Samuel Johnson said, where there is no hope, there can be no endeavor. We have meetings planned for this year. Why? Because our hope's in Christ. We have meetings for children, we have meetings for adults, we have youth meetings, we have different gospel outreaches. Why? Because our hope's in Christ. That's why a church works. One final thing as we finish this evening. I want you to look at the verse 15 with me, the explicit pronouncement. The Lord has just given that wonderful promise. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open. Mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. The Lord gave that wonderful promise to Solomon for the children of Israel. Solomon, tell my people, tell them, that if they humble themselves, if they pray, if they turn from their wicked ways, Solomon, you tell them, I will heed, and I will heal. Now, Solomon, tell him I'm watching. Tell him I'm listening. Brethren and sisters, I promise as we have brought it to you to this day, God has promised that and he will hear from heaven. God has promised that he will forgive our sin. God has promised that he will heal our land if we do our part. God's eye is upon us. We're serious about wanting to go through with God. If we're serious about wanting to see the tide turn in our land, if we're serious about wanting to see souls saved in Six Mile Cross, in Burra, Carrickmore, wherever you want to go, every single road, if we're serious about seeing souls saved, God says he's watching and he's listening. Isaiah 59, verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened and it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Let me ask the question, child of God, will you give yourself to prayer this year? Will you humble yourself? Will you say, not to me, but before the Lord, Lord, this year, by thy grace and by thy help, I will be in the place of prayer. Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting night, God, by thy grace and by thy help, if you give me the strength, I will be found in this house. I'll give up those things that kept me away. Those pastimes, those hobbies that took me away from the house of the Lord. Lord, I'll give them up. I'll make sure I'm up and I'm in the house of the Lord in time for the prayer meeting on a Sunday. God, I'm giving myself to you. Child of God, if each and every one of us do that, we give our lives to the Lord, the Lord will keep his word. But will you? God is watching. God is listening. Prayer meeting this Wednesday night, the week of prayer coming up, the prayer meetings every single Sunday. He looks for his people. He longs to hear them pray. He longs to see men and women, young people, casting themselves upon him. Giving up self. Giving everything to him. My people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear. And I will forgive their sin. Oh, may this be a year of personal revival. Oh, that God would send us a revival from heaven for our nation.